Okay, we want to talk about the subject this morning of bearing one another's burdens. We've been talking about the one another passages. We've got four or five more we want to talk about after this, but that's going to be our subject for today. Back in, I don't know what year it was, but remember when Sir Hillary climbed Mount Everest? I don't remember when that happened, but I remember all the talk about it. But on that occasion, you know how they climb those mountains. I don't know why they do it, but they do. Up on that frigid mountain, they tie themselves together with ropes and they go up that mountain. And as it turns out that Sir Hillary and his guide, his name was Tenzing Norgay. They were the first to reach that summit. And when they came down, Sir Hillary was almost the first one to reach the summit and die on the way down. Because as they were coming down that mountain, he slipped on the ice and lost his footing, and he was going towards a 1,000-foot cliff. And, of course, Norgay, he was a seasoned guide, and he took his ice pick and stuck it in that ice as quick as he could and then grabbed the rope with his hand, because they're tied together, and braced himself. And Sir Hillary was hanging from that rope until he could regain his footing, you know, and his trek down the mountain. Otherwise, over the cliff, he would have gone. But when they got back down to the bottom, and this is the point I wanted to make, was that there were a lot of reporters down there wanting to talk to them, and Sir Hillary told the reporters what Tenzing Norgay had done for him, and they all rushed to interview him and praise him for being a hero, and they couldn't understand his nonchalant attitude. And finally, when they asked him, he says, "I'm not a hero." He said, "I'm a mountain climber. That's what we do." You know, basically, we're tied to one another for one another's protection. Okay. Well, you know, you think about that. That's true. That is what they do. But he was a hero in the fact that he did perform his job and did it well. Well, why am I telling that story this morning? Well, because this is our subject for this morning, is the one another passages in the Bible. We've talked earlier about how we are God's people. We are His body with God at the head, and we as different members of the body. And we have a responsibility towards one another. And much like Tenzing did for Sir Hillary, he saved his life by being his lifeline with that rope and sticking that ice pick in there. That's the way we ought to be acting towards one another in the church. And too many times in my experiences, I've seen people squabbling and fighting more than they have supporting one another. Okay, I've seen numerous divisions in the churches in different places, and those could have been prevented if people would have had a little better attitude towards their responsibility towards one another. I want to go over to Galatians chapter 6. This is going to be kind of our springboard for our lesson this morning. Galatians chapter 6, the first two verses, and we'll come back to this again in a minute. This is Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourselves, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." Okay? I think in order to understand a little better about what Paul is saying here, we need to understand a little bit more about what's going on there in the church in Galatia. And we've talked a little bit about this before, because everywhere that Paul went, he was going around and preaching Christ crucified, baptizing people into the church, you know, and building up the body of Christ. And we talk about what we call these Judaizing teachers that followed Paul everywhere he went. When he would leave a place, and a lot of times even before he left, they would come in behind him and they would disrupt the church by saying, "Well, Paul got you started in the right direction. He told you part of what you need to know. Now we're going to tell you the rest." And what they were teaching was that in order to complete your Christianity, you need to be circumcised. Okay, now we're talking about Gentile congregations mostly, especially these up here in Asia Minor where Galatia was. They were all Gentiles up there. And they were teaching, since they were Jews, that in order to be pleasing to God, not only did you need to be baptized, but you need to be circumcised also. Okay, and they were disrupting the fellowship everywhere they went. by doing these things. So the churches all over were being disrupted by these Judaizing teachers. So that's the situation here. And they, if people wanted to exert their freedom in Christ, in other words, freedom from the law, not the circumcision, they were being scrutinized, and they were having a lot of finger pointing going on, and they were a lot of head clashing going on, and the churches were just in uproar because of what was going on. That's what caused them to have to go and have the Jerusalem conference and get some letters and have some disciples go with them and explain how the church in Jerusalem and those apostles felt about this idea of circumcision. And what was their response to that? You remember? We're not going to lay any more burden on you, okay, than need be. And so what we're saying is, you know, is just keep the scriptures, what you're taught, you know, don't eat meat sacrificed to idols, and forget about this circumcision business, because that's the old law, okay? And so, but if you were not circumcised and you didn't keep the old festivals and things like that, they were scrutinizing you and setting you out on the sideline, you know, and just treating you very badly, okay? So that's the situation which we find ourselves in here. Okay. Over in Proverbs chapter 24, or chapter 18, verse 24, the proverb writer says these words: "A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." When I think about this, I remember a story that was told about a couple of dogs, and I'm not trying to make a comparison between human beings and dogs, but I just want you to understand this relationship that these dogs had. They were about the same age, and they had been adopted into the same family. A lady adopted them, and they literally grew up together. They had no idea what it was like to be separated, because they spent every waking moment with one another. Well, one day, they were playing in the street, and lo and behold, one of the dogs got ran over. Okay, and it happened to be the owner that ran over. And she just tried to do the humane thing, and the dog was lifeless, and so she took the dog and buried him in the backyard. And the other dog, that had never been alone in his life, was so torn up by this that he just couldn't stand it. And knowing that his companion was buried out there in the backyard, went to the backyard, and guess what he did? He dug that dog up and grabbed him by the scuff of his neck and drug him into the kitchen floor and was in there licking him and cleaning him up when the owner came in to see this. And of course, her first reaction was, you know, panic. She wanted to get on the dog. But she noticed the dead dog paw moving. Okay, and so she rushed him to the vet, and the dog survived. You know, long story short, it had just been a case of supposing that he was dead, and he really didn't. Now, the reason I'm making that point is the loyalty of this other dog, feeling such a closeness to the one that supposedly was dead and missing him so bad that he went and dug him up out of the ground. Now, I ask the question, do you have a friend like that? Do you have someone that would do something like that for you? And even more important than that, am I that kind of friend towards somebody else? See, this is important for the church. This is important for us to feel this closeness with one another, because that's the way God intended it to be. Okay? I'm going to tell one more story and then I'll quit here. A soldier came home from the army. He had been wounded, and they gave him an honorable discharge and sent him home because of his injuries. And he was going through a lot of the depressions and problems that soldiers go through. And his mother advised him to go to the hospital and get himself a doctor and get some support so that he would take care of him. Well, lo and behold, he got to the hospital, and he walked into an empty room, okay, and there was a sign there which said, "To better support our community, you will not be met by anyone, but follow these instructions, and somewhere along the way, you will probably be met by a healthcare advisor." So he went to the instruction sheet, and it says, if this is an emergency, go through door one. If it's a non-threatening illness, go through door two. And so he went through door two. Got in another room, and there was a big waiting room. Nobody in there, and two more doors, and some more instructions. It says there, if you're an officer, go through this door. If you're a non-officer, go through this door. So he did. Got in there and walked down a long hallway, and there were two more doors there. Okay? Different instruction, but, you know, basically, if you're such and such, go through this, and if you're such and such, go through this. He went through door E, and the door closed behind him, and he found himself in an alley. Okay? In the alley. In the back of the hospital, the alleyway. Okay? So he went home, and his mom said, "Well, how'd it go? Did you get some help?" He said, "Well, Mom." He said, "No, I didn't get to see anybody, and I didn't get any help. But boy, they sure are organized down there at that hospital." I'm saying that, I know that's funny, but we're like that in the church a lot, aren't we? We organize things to death, and yet we never get to see a doctor, so to speak. So, yeah, organization is great, but if it doesn't accomplish what it's set out to do, you know, and we spend so much time organizing that we forget to do what we're supposed to do. Okay. So I want us to think about that this morning. Okay, so here's the problem we have with these Judaizing teachers. There's two things that resulted from what they're doing. The first problem is the idea of legalism. What is legalism? Okay, to follow the law, basically what it amounts to. What they were saying was that you have to do these things in order to be pleasing to God. Okay, now, let me give you an example of that. Now, this is way out in left field, okay, but maybe it'll help explain the situation I'm talking about here. Let's say that for some reason, in my mind's eye, I thought that on the third Monday of March, everybody's supposed to wear blue tennis shoes. Now, I know that's way out there, okay, but just suppose that's the way I felt, okay. Well, what's going to happen on the third Monday of March? Well, but what am I going to be doing? You see, it was my idea is what am I going to be doing? I'm going to be looking around to see who else is wearing blue tennis shoes. And if they're not, what's going to happen? I'm going to judge them. Okay. See, that's what we call legalization. Okay. We're enforcing some man-made thing or some idea or maybe something that maybe used to apply that doesn't apply anymore and condemning people who aren't doing what I think they ought to do. That's legalism. Okay. So they had that problem in the Galatian churches. Okay. Now the other problem they had was, judgmentalism. They were judging one another. Okay. Now how are they judging?
By their own standards.
Okay. By their own standards. Okay. They're using their legal standards in order to judge somebody else. They may even be creating these legal standards on their own. Okay, over in Galatians chapter 5, verse 2, Paul speaking over there says, "Look, I, Paul, say to you that if you accept circumcision, Christ will be of no advantage to you." Okay, why was that? You're going back to the old law in order to do an act, okay, to be acceptable to God. When already Paul, he says, we'll read this in a minute, he says, "What did I preach to you when I was there? I preached Christ and Christ crucified." No circumcision, okay. Circumcision served its purpose, but it's no longer necessary, okay. So what you need to do is to preach Christ and preach Christ crucified. Now drop down to verse 13, St. Cyril in chapter 5. Let's read verses 13 through 15 here. He says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers." This is Paul speaking to him again. "Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word." What is it? Yeah, love your neighbor. Okay. Now, here's the problem. We've got these legalists, and then we've got those who are saying freedom from the law. Who was wrong? They're butting heads and fighting. They were both wrong. They were both wrong. The legalists were preaching something that should have been being preached, but the those who were the freedom party, they bowed up and the clash was on. That's how it is in life, isn't it? you say this and I say this, and then, you know, we draw the battle lines and then we duke it out. Okay. And Paul was saying, yeah, there's a problem here. And the big problem is that we're forgetting to love one another. Okay? All right. Now, I'm saying that to say that we're all different. I guarantee you there's a lot of things, that different ideas in the church. There are different ways of doing things, a different way of calling things, whatever. I'm just saying that if we insist, okay, that you don't do things my way, what are we doing? Legalism. Legalism, okay? But then on the other side, we'll get into the judgmentalism, okay? And they're both doing that. They're both doing that. So we run into a problem there. So we need to understand what it means to be a part of the body of Christ and how we should treat one another. Okay, back to chapter 6, verse 1. If anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch for yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Okay. Restore one. How? How do we restore someone who's caught? Okay. Gently. What does that mean to you? Okay. Okay. All right. There's two. Before I go to anybody, okay, before I go to anybody, I need to ask myself two questions. All right. First of all, is it a sin what they've done or what they're teaching? What is it a sin? Okay. Now, automatically, I'm going to tell you this is going to happen because it happens all the time. If you go to someone, they're going to quote Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, which says what? There you go. Judge not that you be not judged, okay? And they're going to use that as their weapon against you. Okay? Well, the problem is they're misquoting that passage. Okay?
Okay.
Okay.
But anyway, the context
of Matthew 7 has to do with two things. It has to do with hypocrisy. Mm-hmm. And instead of standard, what standard are going to be using, which is the legal standard?
Okay, that's a good point. Over in that
Matthew chapter 7 verse, if you drop down to verse 5, someone go down there and read that for me. Read the next verse.
Next verse. Do not give what is holy.
Yeah.
Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor cast your pearls into their swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and carry you.
All right. Now think with me now. What is Jesus saying here? Don't cast your pearl before swines, and don't give sacred things to the dogs. He's saying there's a lot of pigs and dogs in this world, okay? Okay, well, okay, is that a judgment? Okay. Well, I'm just saying that there is evil things in this world. That's just the way it is, all right? So I'm not supposed to judge people, all right? And someone says to me, you're not supposed to judge, okay? So I'm going to use that as an excuse not to go to anyone. Not to help them with their burdens or to try to restore someone. Okay? So I'm going to use that as an excuse not to go. All right. Well, back over in Galatians chapter 5, once again, I want you to drop down to about verse 19, and I want you to look what it says here. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, divisions, or dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like this. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. What has he just listed this for us here? What is this list? What has he just listed here for us? Things that are sins, okay? So, you know, this world we live in today, the world says there's no such thing as absolute truth anymore. I'm telling you, the Bible doesn't change, and the Bible lists some things, and here they are. These things are evil, and these things are sin. And I'm not being judgmental if I go to someone who is doing these things and try to restore them, okay? That's not judgmental. That's just, what would we call it, discernment, okay? Discernment. So there's a difference between discernment and judging. Now, I'm going to tell you, what does he mean when he says don't judge anyone? There you go. You know, even Jesus says, I didn't come to condemn anybody. I don't judge. He said, that's reserved for God. Okay. And if Jesus doesn't judge anybody, it's certainly not my place to do so. Okay. So if I go to somebody and say, you're going to hell, wait a minute. I've overstepped my bounds. That's not our decision. I have no control over that. If God wants somebody to go to heaven, you know, my goodness. We might be surprised at some of the people we're going to see up there. I don't. Yes. Yeah. Yeah, that's true. And rightfully so. I mean, that's like stabbing somebody with a knife or wrapping them over the head with a tube before or something, you know. You're just doing all kinds of damage. And not only that, but when you've done that, you've erected a barrier, a wall, that you're never going to be able to penetrate again. Okay. So I am not the judge. And that's what Jesus is saying over there in Matthew chapter 7. But then when Paul lists these sins, okay, he said, these are things that are sins. Okay? Now, Paul says there in Galatians, you who are spiritual, restore such a one. Okay? How do we restore them? Well, with love, with kindness. Okay? Yeah, that's right. But that's not a judgment, that's a discernment.
Make sure that you're on the right side of God.
Yeah, that's a discernment. That's true. That's true. Because of different life experiences, Doc?
And also, I think, kind of wrong with faith, but that age, you know, when you're actually the same, the
nature. Yeah. Yep. Yep. Yep.
But there are some with a bad spirit, you know, living according to the flesh.
Well, you know, we might have someone like for some reason David comes to mind, who sinned with Bathsheba and he had Uriah killed, and you know, tried to hide what he had done, you know, and thought he got away with it until Nathan came and told him the story, and then David said, "Oh my goodness, you know, I'm guilty." Okay, we all sin. Okay, sin has to be removed. Okay, now luckily we've got the promise over in John that, you know, walking in the light, you know, but we all slip up sometimes. Okay. And maybe we let things happen and we don't acknowledge it, you know. And someone would be doing me a favor to come to me and say, "What have you done about this?" Or, you know. Yeah, something similar to that. So we're all in this together, and that's why we're a church, because we're helping one another. Okay. And I would be doing someone a disfavor not to go to them and point out, you know, what they've done. But there's a way that I have to do that. I have to do it kindly, gently, in love, okay? Because then they're more apt to accept that. That make sense? So, yes, we all sin and we all mess up all the time. We know that. We know that. But if we, you know, move on and get rid of the sin, you know, then we can resume our walk, okay? All right, so ask ourselves the question, is it a sin? The second question we need to ask ourselves is, am I the one to go? Am I the one to go? Okay. 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 Now, what he said there, he said, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Who is spiritual? Are we spiritual people? We're supposed to be. Well, then, is that something we can measure? Are some people more spiritual than others? How do I measure goodness? How do I measure kindness? I mean, can I put it on a scale or can I count the number and say, you know, I have more than you or whatever? Yeah.
Travis, there's also a little bit of insurance built into the apostle on the Sunday. Matthew 15. Verse 15 basically says, if your brother sins, some translations say your brother sins against you, but that is not the original translation.
Mm-hmm.
You're supposed to go to that person. And if they don't hear you, you can take two witnesses.
Mm-hmm.
If they don't listen to that, you can take it in front of the church.
Mm-hmm.
But basically it says if you have the opportunity to win your brother that way.
Okay.
So rather than me going and telling her, well, Travis, he sent
me. Yeah. And we got a big problem with that in the church, don't
exactly.
we? In fact, it's so much more easy to do that than it is to go to that person because we don't know how we're going to be received. Yeah. What are they going to say to you? Who are you to be telling me? I know what you've done. You know. This word restore, by the way, it comes from the same word that we get for setting a broken bone in the leg. You know, they put that splint and all that stuff on there so that bone will heal. Okay, and that's the same thing we're talking about here. We're not trying to. A lot of times, when someone sins, we want to ostracize them. We want to kick them out, you know, turn our back on them, so forth. Whereas our job is to restore them. We're to heal that wound so that they can be restored to the health that they should have. That's what it's all about. Okay. Well, now back to this question about spirituality. That's where I was going to go. All right, read those for me. That's exactly where I was going to go. Galatians chapter 5. Okay. Now that went on in the day of Pentecost, Acts 2:38, when Peter preached that first gospel sermon, he said, "Repent and be baptized, and you will be given what? The gift of the Holy Spirit." Okay. The Holy Spirit is a gift that God gives to us, okay, that lives within us, and He works within us. How does He work? Okay, He works through the Word, and the evidence of His working through us is what Don just read to us there. These are the fruits of the Spirit. So if I want to say, am I a spiritual person, I need to take a look at these fruits of the Spirit. Okay, now, does that mean if I have patience and I don't have gentleness, that I'm not spiritual? You betcha. You betcha. We're all working on it. Okay. If I've got patience and maybe I'm not a very kind person, I've got patience and that's a fruit of the Spirit. Okay. Yeah. Well, yes, they are. And those. And I'm going to tell you, none of them come naturally. Because my instinct as a human being, as an individual, is selfishness, you know, the me attitude, what's best for me, and that kind of overlooks the kindness and the goodness and the patience, doesn't it? Okay, so these are things we have to learn, All right? And this is how we measure our spirituality. Okay? Is how much of this do I have? Okay? Do we ever reach perfection? No. Never. That's part of what we call sanctification. Sanctification is an ongoing process. We never fully attain sanctification. Okay? We work at it all our lives, and this is how we do it, by practicing these fruits of the Spirit. Okay? This is... Yes. I need to be moving towards those goals, though. Okay? Am I weak in some of these areas? And I need to practice in some of these areas, because that's what makes me better. This is also how I show my love towards other people, by practicing these fruits of the Spirit. Okay. What I'm getting at is that some people are more spiritual than others, okay, but everybody who is a baptized believer has spirituality.
Until they let God go.
Yeah, until you let God go, that's true. But as long as the Spirit is working in your life, you are a spiritual person. Okay? Now, our goal is to increase in our spirituality. Okay? So, now, I ask myself, is it a sin? Am I the one to go? Okay? Well, you're going to have to ask that question. You're the one that's going to have to answer that question. All right? Let's face it, there's two kinds of people in this world. There's those that are godly and those that are worldly. There are those that are spiritual and those that are not. Okay, and so we need to work towards our spirituality in order to be able to help other people. Back again in chapter 5, verse 22, he says there, the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, self-control, and in such thing there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with his passions and desires. Okay, so we're doing away with this fleshly desire. We're doing away with a me attitude. And now I'm putting others first, okay? And now I'm practicing the fruits of the Spirit. I'm a spiritual person. But now, as a spiritual person, I'm a part of the body of Christ. And so my responsibility, I shouldn't say responsibility, but that's basically what it is to look out for everybody else. Now, I got to still look out for myself, too, okay? Because he tells us over there, go to that person, restore that person, but watch out. Watch out, lest you become by temptation also. All right. Let's talk a little bit about this idea of temptation. This person, it says, who has been caught, in the devil's snare, basically. I don't know whatever it is they might have done or said or whatever. It said they were caught. And the devil's there. We're back in, was it verse 6?
Six.
Yeah. Keep watching, lest you too be tempted. Okay.
Okay.
Now, let's talk about a hunter and a snare. Anybody know what a snare is? What's a snare? What does a hunter do with a snare? It's a trap. Basically it's a loop that slides, and the animal sticks his neck in there, and the more he struggles, the tighter that thing gets, and then he can't get out. Okay? Well, they will bait those snares so that it'll cause those individuals to come into that snare and be captured. Does that not describe the devil? That lion seeking who he can bear. He sets snares for us. That snare is a temptation. Okay? Yeah. And he is very deceitful. He can make those things look so good. If I can just do this, or if I can just own this, or I can just live here, or whatever the case may be, then we get enticed, those temptations, and then we get snared, okay? And when you're caught, okay, you're in trouble. Now, the difference between an animal and a human being is that an animal, they don't come and rescue one another. But we as human beings, as Christians, we see an individual caught in a snare, we can go and rescue that individual. Okay. So whatever caused them to be caught in that snare, and that's maybe part of this list we read a while ago, we can go and tell them we need to resolve this problem. Okay. And so that's why we have the church, the body of Christ. We talked about coming here to worship. Yeah, that's important that we come here and worship, but that's not who we are. That's not what we are. We are a body of believers that are here to assist one another, you know, to overcome temptations and be able to have a home with God in heaven. That's what it's all about. And so we don't want to be up here fighting and bickering and splitting the churches and doing things like that. We want to make sure, you know, that we're watching over one another and seeing to it that we all get to go to heaven. Okay. Yes. We're human beings. We're human beings.
I know, but what I'm thinking is there could be two ways of looking at that. Not two ways, but you could be tempted by what that person is doing that, you know, you're trying to correct. You led astray by them. Mm-hmm. Or you could become antagonistic and then you become...
Read verse 3. What? Read verse 3.
Well,
there's a lot of things that can happen. Yeah, we could go to them with the attitude of shame, shame, shame on you. What were you thinking? Oh, you idiot. You know, those kinds of things, you know. Well, that kind of portrays what 2 is talking about. You know, yeah, I'm the good guy. You're the bad guy. You know, look how good I am, you know. We see that same attitude over in Luke chapter 18 where we have the publican and the sinner in their prayers, you know. That type of attitude. I'm glad I'm not like that guy. You know, I'm here because I know you sinned and I don't do that, so I'm going to help you overcome your sin. You know, well, you've fallen into another temptation, and that's the temptation of pride. Okay? So there's a lot of things that we can be tempted to do. So that's why he says, you know, is it a sin? And then am I the one to go? Okay? All right? So by all means, you know, go. Go. I went to Chicago one time and trained for a couple of weeks to sell insurance. Big mistake selling insurance for me because I'm not a salesman. But I enjoyed what we were there for because the guy that wrote the book in the class that we were teaching had some very good information that pertained to more than just selling insurance. And one of the things he said, and I'll never forget it, he says, if there's everything to be gained and nothing to lose if you fail, then by all means, do it. And I think about that when I think about, you know, going to people or maybe helping somebody or maybe doing something I don't really want to do. You know, if there's good that can come from it, you know, and you know, nothing good's going to come if I don't go, then do it. And I have to make myself do things sometimes that I really don't want to do, but that need to be done. And so, you know, if there's good things that can happen, and by all means, do it. Okay. All right, real quickly, how do we restore a brother? We talked about the snaring of the animals, okay? Now, think about this. If you snare a wild animal and they're caught in that trap, and you go up there, let's say it's a mountain lion or a bear or a cougar or something, and I'm going to go up there and set that thing free, how are you going to do it? Very carefully. That's the type of attitude we ought to have. You know, we don't want to just go in there and say, hey, here I am. I'm going to come in here and rescue you. It's already hurt. And all that thrashing around. Yeah, yeah. And you're setting yourself up. So you better have the right attitude when you go in there, okay? Have you ever tried to rescue someone who's drowning? Have you ever tried to do that? We had a class one time. We had at a swimming class, and they brought the swimming team in there, and they were teaching us rescue, and we went out there, and their job was to resist, and they did it very well. Okay, so that when you approach someone like that, you have to be careful what you're doing. Okay, so I'm just saying that the same thing is necessary. Yes, Barbara.
Well,
instead of
that animal, you're going to have to try to calm them and get
yeah.
your trust.
Yeah. Yeah, I've seen a lot of times where they throw something over their eyes, you know, and that kind of calms them a little bit. So, yeah, you got to take some precautions. And that's what Paul is saying, you know, you can get caught in the same thing yourself, so be very quick. Okay, so do it gently. Practice the fruits of the Spirit. But now, let me mention one more thing. We're just about out of time. I wanted to mention this before we go. We're not talking about just sins that people commit, okay? When we talk about burdens, that goes further than just spirituality, doesn't it? physical also. People that are hurting, people who have lost jobs, maybe people who are ill, people who are starving, those types of things. Any type of burden, you know, that they have, we need to go and try to minister to them with those burdens. Okay, that's something that we can all do. Now, my attitude ought to be is that, you know, I'm on call 24 hours a day. Anything that you need, anything I can help you with, you feel free to call me. And then do it if they call. So be willing to do that. We need to be able to pray with those people. We need to be able to meet with those people, you know, maybe once or twice a week if we have to, and discuss how they're doing. And yet we also need to be there so that if they call, we're willing to go and do whatever needs to be done. There's a lot of other things I'd like to talk about, but we don't have time this morning. But I love these one another passages because it helps us to understand what Christianity is all about. So bear one another's burdens. Okay? Comments, questions? Okay, appreciate your time.